It's good to see some visitors with us. Thank you for coming to be with us. I'll do my best to keep you awake at the after-dinner hour. So we'll turn to a few scriptures as we go, perhaps. And we're looking at the biblical principles of separation this afternoon. And this will help us as we look at the next subject, as we look at the subject of movies and music and social media. There's no point me standing up here and saying you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that and you shouldn't do the other if we don't understand the basic principles from the Word of God that would guide us. There's nothing in the Bible directly about movies or social media or even smoking or anything like that. It's not mentioned. But what the Bible does give is basic principles that will guide us, so that whatever situation we're in, whatever decision we have to make, we have those principles that we can put into practice. Now, a few verses together. Psalm number 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Know that the Lord has set apart, separated out, him that is godly for himself. Now over to 2 Timothy, please, and chapter 2. Second Timothy, chapter 2, Paul is very close to death, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's got something to say about separation. And he touches on that subject in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he's talking about false teaching in the context, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now finally, please, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And that's where we'll be spending a good bit of time this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Reading from verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. And now, from here to the rest of the end of the chapter are quotes from the Old Testament. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. We're speaking about separation, so there's the actual word. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now we trust that the Lord will bless to us those readings from his precious and holy word. So So what's this topic all about? This topic of separation. Well, just to try and boil it down to a very simple introductory statement, it is God's desire that every Christian be separate from everything that is contrary to the mind and will of God. Now, that's a very simple statement, but it's very basic. And if we've not heard it before, or we need to be reminded of it, let us fix that in our mind. It is God's desire for every Christian in the hall today or all around the world. God is desirous that every Christian be separate from everything that is contrary to his mind and will. I don't think anybody here should have a problem with that. It's difficult to put into practice sometimes, but we must understand that if we belong to a holy God, a righteous God, a God of light and truth and justness, then how can we say we're in fellowship with him, walking in the light, when actually we walk in darkness? So that's the basic truth of separation. I want to break down my topic this afternoon into four. We're going to look at the principles of separation from this passage in 2 Corinthians 6. Then we're going to look at a few pictures of separation. Then we're going to look at some of the parts of separation. And finally, just touch on the privilege of separation. Those are the four topics, the four headings of the topics this afternoon. Now, keep your Bibles handy there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In this passage, we have four basic principles about separation brought before us. This is our first heading, the principles of separation. And they're delineated for us in this 2 Corinthians chapter 6 passage. Four important principles. Principle number one is this: the presence of God requires it. We're talking about separation. The presence of God requires it. Notice what he says: I will dwell among them. Do you know it's always been God's desire to dwell among his people? When the children of Israel were in Egypt, God doesn't say, I'm dwelling among you in Egypt. He didn't dwell among them until they came out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 25, God says to them, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's God's desire to dwell among his people. In fact, that's why he saved them out of Egypt in the first place. He says in Exodus 29, they shall know that I brought them forth that I might dwell among them. Dear young people today, listen. When you got saved, that's just the start. Salvation, your day of salvation was not an end in and of itself. God has saved you for a purpose. And his purpose in saving Israel out of Egypt was that he wanted to dwell among them. And here in this chapter 6, we're learning something of what his presence means. Look what he says in verse 16. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Now, we don't use the word wherefore so much today. We tend to use therefore, but it's really the same thing in our English dictum. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. Now, take your mind back to ancient Corinth. Corinth, I wouldn't have wanted to have lived in Corinth, would you? You're talking about, well, I don't know where I could pick in Canada. Think of somewhere like, I don't know, San Francisco or something. So think of the wickedest city you can imagine. Corinth was a trading post, huge amount of business going through there because it was a port. It was a sink of immorality. You just read the first epistle, you will see the kind of idolatry, Immorality, prostitution, homosexuality. You say, it sounds like 21st century Canada. Exactly. Corinth was a difficult, dangerous, defiling place to live. And the Apostle Paul goes to Corinth and he preaches the gospel and people got saved. And he writes to them and says, such were some of you. You used to be homosexuals and you used to be covetous and you used to be idolaters, but you're washed, you're cleansed, and they got saved and baptized. And he writes to them as the church of God in Corinth. Now then, a church of God is a group of people gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So here's the situation now. The Lord's people have the enjoyment and the privilege of the presence of the Lord with them. I will dwell in them. But there are consequences to the presence of the Lord being among his people. If you are in a local assembly and you have the privilege and joy of knowing the presence of the Lord among his people, there's a responsibility that goes with that. And it begins in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate. So in Corinth, there were lots of things that were contrary to the mind and will of God. There was the idol's temple. With that was connected all sorts of prostitution and money laundering and all kinds of things. There was plenty of drink. They had a god in those days called Bacchus. He was the god of drink. Imagine that, a god of drink. I think the god of drink is still alive and well in 21st century Western civilization. There were all sorts of influences and dangers in Corinth. And God says to his people here in chapter 6, the presence of God in the assembly in Corinth requires that the members of that assembly be separate from the culture of Corinth. So he says in chapter 10 of Corinth, you cannot eat from the table of demons and eat from the table of the Lord. You understand the point? You say, well, what's the table of demons? The table of demons is a figurative way of talking about what went on in the pagan temple. So I don't want to defile anybody's mind, but if you know anything of pagan temples, it's all about sin and immorality, and they mixed up all kinds of perverse immorality with the worship of these perverse gods. And God had saved them out of that. But of course, there was always the temptation to go back to it because it was a whole social thing, and eating and food and mixing and mingling and business and all that. That was all tied into it as well. And so it was a very difficult thing for the Lord's people to walk a fine line and be separate from all that. But he says to them here, the presence of God requires it. If you're in the assembly and you know what it is to be in that company where God says, I dwell among them, therefore you have to be separate from everything that is contrary to the very presence of God in his among his people. So he lines up all these different things, these pairs, righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial. And he says, you can't mix the two. I heard a shocking thing the other day. I was talking to a brother about the breaking of bread. And we were talking about giving out hymns and taking part. And he was saying to me, he said, I like to hear brethren actually taking part in worship on a Lord's Day morning. I said, yeah, I agree with you there. He said, old Mr. Allen, so some of you know Jim Allen. Well, it would have been a relative of his called Eddie Allen. Old Mr. Eddie Allen used to say, you could give out a hymn on Sunday morning even if you were drunk on Saturday night. But he said, I don't think you could get up and worship on Sunday morning if you were drunk on Saturday night. What was he saying? What he's saying is it's possible to just be living in the world and eating from the table of demons and involved in defiling things. And no one would know if you just got out and said, shall we sing hymn number 6? But if you actually want to stand up with something fresh and real in worship and audibly express that from a heart, that's very hard to do if you're not living right, if you're not separate. You see, separation is not some sort of miserable, monastic, ascetic thing that just kills you dead. No. If you live separate from the world, God has set apart him that is godly for himself. And there's nothing more joyful and happy to the human spirit than to be gathered together with the Lord's people as we were this morning and to hear a brother get up to his feet. And as he opens his mouth and begins to talk about his appreciation of Christ, you say to yourself, there's a brother that lives separate unto the Lord. He's living in the good of the presence of the Lord. He's not interested in the table of demons and all the culture around him. He's feeding on the table of the Lord, and he's got something to say, and he's got some worship to bring. So how are we getting on? How are we getting on? Are we coming out from among the culture, or are we bringing the culture in to every avenue that we can? There are more avenues now for the sinful culture of the world into our lives than ever. You know, when I grew up, in the 1960s, I was born in 1964, in case you were wondering. When I grew up in the 1960s, in a Christian home in England, our entire connection with the world system was a small radio that sat on the side of the cabinet there. And it used to be turned on a couple of times a day for the weather forecast and the news headlines. And then when that was over, my dad would say, switch it off. And that was it. That was my entire knowledge of what went on in the big bad world out there. We had no newspaper. We had no television. We had no internet because it hadn't been invented. And, well, it was very easy back then. You just kind of were almost automatically separate. And it was wonderfully simple and wonderfully innocent. And, well, it was great. I didn't even hear about the things that you hear about now till I was about 20 years old. Didn't know what they were. But now, parents are handing their kids, age 5, an iPhone with no restrictions on it. And the little kid starts pumping around and downloads a load of apps and all sorts of things, and before you know it, there's a big car crash. Why? Because in this 24/7 interconnected, always on world, we need to be even more careful than ever to keep the barriers up between righteousness and unrighteousness, between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial. The presence of God requires it. Wherefore? If you're in fellowship, well, even if you're a Christian, never mind in fellowship, but we're assuming that all Christians are going to be in fellowship. If you're in that local assembly and the presence of the Lord is something you're enjoying as in the gatherings of God's people, that means Monday to Saturday. You understand what I'm saying? There's no point coming in on Sunday and pretending to be a Christian if Monday to Saturday you're eating at the table of demons. Come out from among them and be separate. So, the presence of God requires it. But here's the next thing. The Word of God commands it. So the presence of God requires it. The Word of God commands it. Let's look at the commands. Now, in the Bible, commands are in the imperative. That's a bit of grammar for you. If you don't know what that means, it just means you have to do it. Imperative. Not infinitive. Not subjunctive. No. Imperative. And there are four verbs in the imperative. Now let's look at them. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked. That's a command. You have to do that. It's not an option. He's not saying if you think it's convenient and you'd really like to do it, then please try your best. He's saying you have to do this. Don't be unequally yoked. Now the next one is in verse 17. Come out. That is another command in the imperative in the Greek. Then again in verse 17, be separate. That's another command in the imperative. And finally, in verse 17, touch not the unclean thing. That's another verb, and it's also in the imperative. So, what are we going to do with that? We're simply saying this. Separation is not an option. Separation is not something that some Christians do if they really feel exercised. That's a lovely word, isn't it? If we really feel exercised about it, we can do it. But if you don't feel exercised about it, you don't have to worry. Some Christians take their Christianity very seriously. Well, that's up to them. But I'm not one of those people. I just sort of go to the meetings when I feel like it. No, it doesn't work like that. This is imperative. The Word of God commands separation. There's no room for compromise here. The Word of God doesn't say be partially separate. Be separate on Sundays, but not on Saturdays. Be separate in your family life, but not in your business life. No, it simply just says this. Don't be unequally yoked. Come out. Be separate. Touch not. Now you say, what does this refer to here? So we're in Corinth. Is this sort of social separation, or is it religious separation, or is it political separation? What is it? Well, the thing about Corinthian culture was all of these things were mixed up together. I remember some years ago being in India, preaching the gospel and ministering the word. And it's very difficult when you're from England to go over to a third world country and different Hindu culture, and suddenly, you know, you're used to ministering to an English audience, and then you're dealing with this totally different culture. So anyway, we were talking about separation and this sort of thing, and a brother came up to me at the end and he said, I have a question for you. I said, right, okay, what is that? He said, what do I do when my company gets involved in such and such a Hindu festival? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, on this festival day, the Hindu festival, my entire company, the bosses and all the workers, are expected to go and take part in this festival. Well, I was just blown away by that. I couldn't believe it. You'd never get that in Canada. You'd never get that in England. So this is a religious festival where you're doing all sorts of offerings to the gods and chanting the songs, and it's totally all built around idolatry and Hinduism. And you're expected, because you're employed by the local whatever, you've got to go along. And I thought to myself, well, I said, what if you don't go? He said, I lose my job. Now, that's what it was like in Corinth. It wasn't just a matter of, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't do that. Their whole society was geared in such a way that the politics and the religion and the social thing was all mixed in together, and it made it very, very difficult for them to make choices. Now, this particular brother, what he did was he sort of went along to the festival, but he kind of stayed on the edge and didn't really join in. And, well, I mean, you have to make different choices. We have the similar choices with trade unions and all those kinds of things. We have difficult choices to make. But here is the commands, and we, before the Lord, need to work these things out in whatever situation we are in. So I want to speak to the young people here who are not married yet. What do you think verse 14 means for you? Be not unequally yoked together. So imagine old-fashioned days when they used to plow the fields and they would have two oxen together, and draped across their shoulders is a yoke. And the idea is that these two beasts are linked together and they're going to pull together and they're going to walk together because they're yoked together. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you cannot have a situation where you have a Christian and a non-Christian, a believer and an unbeliever, yoked together. So if you're a Christian and you're not married yet, that means All those people at work and all those people at school and all the people that you know that are not saved, they are not options for you. Don't even think about marrying them. Don't even let it come into your head, perhaps if I get them to the meetings and get them saved, then I can just shut that out completely. Why? The Word of God commands it. Don't be unequally yoked. Come out, be separate, touch not. Well, we could say much more about that, but we've got to get through these verses, so I think we'll just leave it there. Principle number one, the presence of God requires it. Principle number two, the Word of God commands it. Principle number three, the promises of God encourage it. Encourage separation. Look at the promises. There are at least five of them. Verse 16b, I will dwell among them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. Verse 17, I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father unto you. And then the first verse of the next chapter, having these promises. It was J.M. Davies, I believe his wife is in Vancouver, J.M. Davies, who said concerning this verse, the companionship of our God, His constant smile, His fatherly care and protection are assured to His people as they obey the word, be ye separate. So the Christians in Corinth are being encouraged that separation is not something negative and not something boring and not something onerous and not something that's going to give you a headache. No, it's something that is wrapped warmly around with the promises of God. You might think to yourself, well, if I don't go to the Christmas party with all the pillows and work, oh, it'll be very difficult. And if I don't join in with such and such, and if I don't sign up on social media and get in with all my friends, and if I don't get involved in all of that, well, where am I going to be? I'm going to be on the outside. I'm going to be left out. Listen. God says, I will receive you. I will be a father to you. I will dwell among you. I will be your God. What an encouragement. What a consolation to the soul of the Christian. That in separating from the world, in obeying the commands of God, He says, I will be double unto you. I will be treble unto you. I will pour into your soul the consolations of my own shepherding care. The promises of God encourage. Now, finally, in this passage, the presence of God requires it. The Word of God commands it. The promises of God encourage it. Finally, the power of God enables it. Look at the last four words of this chapter. Saith the Lord Almighty. Now here's a question for you. How many times does that word Almighty occur in the New Testament? You say, how would I know that? Well, if you've got a computer program on your... that's one app which I'll allow you to have. A Bible app. You can get a Bible app and you click on that word. You're going to find that that word Almighty occurs in the New Testament 10 times. Now here's the amazing thing. 9 of them are in the book of Revelation. Which means that this word Almighty, the last word of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is the only time in the whole of the New Testament, outside the book of Revelation, that uses this word. That makes it very special. That makes it all the more interesting. What's he saying? He says, listen. You've got saved in Corinth. You've come out of the idol's temple. Everybody's laughing at you. Everybody's saying, oh, look at him. He goes down the road to that group of Christians and they meet in some house somewhere. And he's not allowed to come to the temple. And he's stopped joining in with all the parties. And he's not part of the fun anymore. And he's not allowed to drink. And he doesn't worship the God of Bacchus anymore. Look at him. He's lost out. He's a poor, poverty-stricken Christian. He's following some man that got crucified. Oh, we've no time for him. says God. If you will come out and be separate, I will come alongside you as the Almighty. This is the very power of separation. That the break that these men and women were making from heathenism and all that was connected with Corinthian culture, they were not going to lose out. They had with them and on their side the Almighty. Do you know what the Hebrew word for Almighty is? God Almighty in Hebrew is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Now, some of you hopefully will be thinking about Abraham. Because in Genesis chapter 17, when God appeared to Abraham and gave him the covenant of circumcision, he starts the chapter by saying this: I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You say, why would that have helped Abraham? Because Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Mind you, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, they must have thought he lost his mind. Because Ur of the Chaldees was like, well, it was like Vancouver, the city of Vancouver. It's the place to be. We used to have a mayor in London called Boris Johnson. If you've ever seen a British politician with very bright blonde-looking hair and a very posh accent, that's Boris. Even his name would stand out a mile. Boris Johnson. He used to, when he was the Lord Mayor of London, he used to call London the greatest city on earth. Well, Ur of the Chaldees was a bit like that. It was the greatest city in the East. And Abraham got up one day and he left. Where are you going, Abraham? Come back. Where are you going, Abraham? Yeah, I don't know. You don't know? No, I don't know. The Bible says he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham, you've lost your marbles. Where on earth are you going? Do you know how he was able to go? Because the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. And he got a view of heavenly glory, and he got a view of the glory of God, and that enabled him to come out. Says God to Abraham, get thee out. Get thee out. God says that to us. Get out of the system of this world. And he said to the Lord's people here, it won't leave you impoverished. You won't be worse off. I will be with you, saith the Lord Almighty. We had a fella, he's a good friend of mine, Peter you call him. And he worked for British Rail. Well, you know, back in the 1960s, the government owned everything. They owned British Airways, they owned British Rail, they owned British Telecom. Everything was nationalised. Well, that was the way you did it back then. And then a lady came along with a big hairstyle and a big handbag. Her name was Mrs. Thatcher. And she said, enough of this nonsense. And she privatised everything. Well, before British Rail became a privatised company, it was run by socialist bosses, and the trade unions were the biggest thing going. They were always on strike. That's why Mrs. Thatcher got rid of them all. They were always on strike. They always wanted Friday off and Monday off and more money, and it was a disaster. Well, they went even further than that, and they introduced something called a closed shop. You ever heard of a closed shop? Well, if you worked for British Rail in those days, it was a closed shop. And what that meant was this: if you don't join the union, you're out. You cannot work for British Rail unless you are in the trade union. Now, this friend of mine, Peter, he felt that the trade union was not something a Christian should be in. I'm not here to tell you all the different details about your union. You may have to be in some union for insurance or for legal cover or something. You have to make your own mind up about that. But in his particular circumstance, in that time, he said, I don't feel that's right for me according to the scripture. That would be an unequal yoke. I don't want to be in the trade union. So he told them, I'm sorry, I'm not joining. Well, you want to see the trouble that brewed about that. They tried to make it, you know, he worked on an assembly line producing, you know, engines and things. They actually hung up some sheets. They put one sheet up here and one sheet up here so they didn't have to look at him. Imagine going into work every day, knowing that the whole group of 500 men is going to put you in a little tent where they can't see you. And there were certain jobs that he had to do where you'd need to ask for help, you know, lifting a big gearbox or something. They wouldn't help him do anything. And this was the atmosphere that he was in every day. And they persecuted him and they made things difficult for him and they discriminated against him. He's only a young fellow in his 20s. And eventually they said, right, this is it. If you don't join the union by Friday, you're out. So he didn't join and they sacked him. Gone. Lost his job, lost everything. You say, that was quite a heavy price to pay. Well, it was. It was a very, and it was a big step of faith for him. He's only in his 20s. When you get a job in British Rail, that's a job for life. So what do you think happened? Well, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know what happened. I will be their God, says the Lord Almighty. Do you think the Lord Almighty knew about Peter losing his job? He certainly did. So anyway, Peter got another job. He works for himself, and he's done all right for himself. He's never lost a day's sleep, and he's never gone hungry, so all that's fine. But wait till you hear this. A few years later, Mrs. Thatcher came along. You remember Mrs. Thatcher, the British Prime Minister? Well, she hated the unions with a passion. And she came into Paris, she says, I'm going to break these unions if I'm going to do anything. And they nearly broke her, but she triumphed in the end. And she smashed the whole union business. And then she said, right, I am going to compensate anybody who was sacked for not joining the clothes shop. If you were sacked for not joining the clothes shop, and they all got a check in the post from Margaret Thatcher, all the people that were sacked for not joining the clothes shop. Well, I don't know whether Peter thought that was vindication or not, but I certainly thought it was. That he took that stand and paid that price for his convictions on the Word of God, that he would be separate. And the Lord was the Almighty in his own circumstances. Well, we've got a few more minutes and I've only done my first point, the principles of separation. Maybe I should just mention one or two pictures of separation, just briefly. You can't crack open your Bible, even to the first page, without seeing pictures of separation. Did you know that in all the first 5 days of Genesis chapter 1, God uses the word divided? Divided! And so on day one, God divides the light from the darkness. And on day two, God divides the waters above from the waters below. And on day three, he divides the dry land from the wet. And on day four, he divides the day from the night. What's he doing? Oh, he's just laying out that I'm a God of separation. And I know the difference between light and darkness, and day and night, and wet and dry, and up and down. I know the difference between, and even on day five and day six, he's separating out the fish, and the birds, and the beasts, and the creeping things, and human beings. He's dividing them all up, and separating them all up. God is a God who separates things and divides things. The devil's the opposite, you know. The devil loves to mix everything up. God says, I've made male and female. Did you ever think we'd live to see the day when there'd be a problem about that? Male and female created he them. And the devil says, oh, that's far too binary. This is the catch word now. Binary. We don't need to have everything so clearly separated. And now you have people that say, well, I'm not just settled. I'm fluid. I haven't just decided yet. When you come into the later chapters of our Bible, it talks about certain people. And you know what God says about them? He judges them and he condemns them because they put no difference between evil and between righteousness, between what was clean and what was unclean. It was the wicked, corrupt leaders of God's people. They put no difference That's a little picture to us, right in Genesis chapter 1, that God is a God of separation. Well, what about Exodus? No, don't worry, we're not going through all the books of the Bible. We'll just do Genesis and Exodus. When you come to Exodus, where are God's people? They're all mixed up. They're in Egypt. That's the last place God's people wanted to be. They're down in Egypt. Do you know what God did to the children of Israel in Egypt? Out of Egypt have I called my son. How did he separate them? He separated them by blood. Put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. If you've got blood on, you'll be all right, the firstborn. If you don't, the firstborn will die. They were separated by blood. But then when they came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. They were separated by baptism. Have you been separated by blood and separated by baptism? I really despair of how things are viewed sometimes nowadays. Some people think that salvation and baptism is something that you should be congratulated for. You know what I'm saying? Somebody gets saved and they say, oh, congratulations, well done. I think, what? This isn't the examination that you've passed. This isn't the lottery that you've just won. When they came out of Egypt, it wasn't something that they felt they'd done a good job. Congratulations, you know, have a clap. Let's have a party. Salvation and baptism is a very serious business. And it's not you deserve congratulations for getting baptized. Salvation and baptism is something that separates us from the world. It makes us deeply grateful to the God who has saved us, that we should be able to express that separation in our baptism. The old life gone. Egypt finished with. Now we're out for him and out to his name. And once they got into the land, God gave them all sorts of advice about separation. Here's what he said to them. Don't marry any of the Canaanites. Oh, you say, I've heard you say that before. Yes, it's in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Don't marry any of the Canaanites. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't conform to their practices. Don't become like them. What's God doing? He's saying, listen. God's people are supposed to be separate. The Old Testament was written for our learning. And if we learn anything from the children of Israel, it's that God wanted them to be separate. And the problem they kept going back to was being like the nations that were around them. And it's the same for us today. Well, I'll not stay with that. The principle of separation, there in 2 Corinthians 6. The pictures of separation, they're all through the Old Testament. You can read them at your leisure. Just a few moments on the parts of separation. The different types of separation. There are chiefly three types of separation. Political separation, social separation, and religious separation. Come back to Exodus. Genesis chapter 12. And I'll show you those three parts in Genesis chapter 12. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was a three-part separation. Genesis chapter 12. And now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of, number one, thy country. That's political. And number two, from thy kindred. That's social. And number three, from thy father's house. That's religious. Three kinds of separation. Let's go back through them. Come out of thy country. Do you know, when you get saved, you are no longer seen by heaven as a member of any country on earth. Your citizenship and your nationality, well, it still says what it says on your passport and on your driving license, and maybe you've got a flag sitting on your front lawn. I do not know, but I know this, that every Christian is a citizen of heaven. Philippians chapter 3 tells us our citizenship, our politics are in heaven. And Christ, our salvation in Christ, it is the end of nationalism. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the British have a terrible problem with the French. We also have a problem with the Scots. And we also have a problem with the Irish. And they all have a problem with us. And wherever you go in the world, you find there's always some other nation that they take pot shots at and they laugh about and so on. Do you know all of that thing? Well, you might do it in jest. But we should not have one inch of nationalism in our hearts connected with the Lord's people. Arabs and Jews should be able to break bread together. Blacks and whites, rich and poor, whatever background, whatever nation, whatever country. Christianity is certainly multicultural in that sense. Because our political affiliation is not with any particular country. That's why I don't vote. That's why I'm not a member of whatever, Republican, Conservative, Liberal. I didn't take part in Brexit, in case you're worried. I have nothing to do with any of that stuff. Why? Because this is a world system under judgment. I am not, the Christian is not to be occupied in building up what God has condemned. I don't want to save the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. That's the world's politics. That's nothing to do with the Christian. The Christian belongs to another ruler, a king, the King of Heaven. And our citizenship is heavenly and not earthly. So he says, come out of your country, but come out of your kindred. That's a social separation. That's not so easy, is it? Family. Oh, that's the Achilles heel that always gives us problems. Separation from social. All that social stuff. Do you have a problem with social drinking among Christianity here in Canada? Social drinking. That's a plague in our country. The Lord's people think, it's all right to have a bit of a social drink. And we have places where they've cancelled their gospel meeting and they're all sitting at home on a Sunday night watching the ball game. Unbelievable. How far we have come in such a short space of time that we've just become socially linked into the world. And if you were to walk down a street on a Sunday night and look through the living room window of the Christians and the non-Christians, you find they're exactly the same. They watch the same stuff. They drink the same drink. They tell the same jokes. They're on the same apps. They're just the same. But the Bible says we should be different. We should be separate. Come out from your country. Come out from your kindred. And come out from your father's house. You know, the father's house would have been a house full of gods. And on the mantelpiece and in every corner would have been all the evidence of the family religion. The father's house, he says, come out from the gods of Ur of the Chaldees. Well, do you see those three things? Political, social, and religious. They're repeated in the New Testament. I'll just mention this for anybody that's taking notes. They're mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13. We're told to come outside of the gate. That's political. We're told to come outside of the city. That's social. And we're told to come outside of the camp. That's religious. Well, I see the time has nearly gone. The principle of separation, the pictures of separation, the parts of separation, religious, social, political. Just a little word, finally, about the privilege of separation. What did we read in Psalm 4? The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. For himself. You see, separation is often seen as a negative thing. Well, maybe you think it's negative. There's nothing wrong with saying certain things that are negative. The Bible is full of negative things. Do not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Be not this. There are lots of nots in the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. When it comes to evil and sin and wickedness, we should be negative towards it. But we can't only be negative. If you're just a Christian is marked by I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other, that's really eventually going to just be Phariseeism and legalism. It must be that I found a greater goal, a greater joy. It must be that I have gained a truer interest in what? For himself. This afternoon I mentioned Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, greater privilege than the treasures in Egypt. Daniel, he says, let me eat just those lentils. Let me eat that rather than the dainty meats of the king which have been offered to idols and include the blood and so on. What about Abraham? He says, I will not take a shoe latchet from the king of Sodom. Imagine that. He was totally separate from the king of Sodom. He says, I won't even take a halfpenny piece off you. Nothing. I want nothing from the king of Sodom. And you come into the next chapter, Genesis 15, verse 1. And God says to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You might think to yourself, if I give up the world, if I stop going to those places and stop doing those things, well, what will I have? Abraham was not in any way impoverished when he refused the shoe latchets of the king of Sodom. You might think to yourself that you're missing out because you're not able to watch all the latest blockbusters from Hollywood because they're 18s and they got bad words in them. And you think you're missing out because you're not allowed to drink alcohol. And you think you're missing out because you're not allowed to go to the movies or the cinema or the ball game or whatever it is. There are things you're not allowed to do. And you're not allowed to wear this. And you're not allowed to. And you just think, oh, I'm missing out. You're not missing out on anything. If you're separate from the world and out unto his name, you are not missing out on anything. Says the Lord, I have set apart him that is godly for myself. For myself. And you will enter in separation into the riches and the honor and the glory and the fullness of a life lived for Christ. Christ is the very power for living. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is not only the power for living, Christ is the very purpose for living. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Christ is the very pattern of living, that we might be imitators, not only of the Apostle Paul, but be imitators of Christ. You've missed out on nothing in separating unto the Lord and being godly and separated for himself. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord encourage us. May the Lord help us to put these principles of separation into practice in our day and generation. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank and bless thee for thy precious word again that we've looked at. We think of this challenging subject of separation, and we pray that thou would help us on a daily basis to put it into practice. These principles that we've looked at concerning thy presence and thy power, and the promises that have been given to us, we look to thee that we might be given help to make those wise decisions, to make those wise choices, and to be diligent in our separation from all that is contrary to the mind and will of God. So uplift and bless and strengthen thy people, we pray, as we give thanks for the refreshment. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.